Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you, Lillian, for that Bible reading. Let's pray before we begin. Dear Father, I just ask that you would give me words to speak this morning. Open up my mouth and give me your words that would glorify you. Speak to everybody here. I ask that you would open our ears and our hearts, and ask that you would empower everybody to see Christ anew. And above all else, that you would be glorified. Amen. Now, I have a little bit of a confession, first of all. I have to confess that I feel like I know Jesus, or at least I've felt in the past like I know Jesus, but really, I don't really know that much about him. Okay, I've known Jesus for about 25 years. That may not seem like a very long time for some of you, but for me, it's been most of my life. I'm only 30, and I came to know Jesus from a very young age. And over the years, I've heard so many sermons about Jesus. I've heard so many testimonies about how Jesus has changed people's lives, about how he's helped people. And it's gotten to the stage now that when I hear someone talking about Jesus, I kind of just switch off. And I think, oh, yeah, I know about him. You know, it's almost as though I've got him pegged. I've got him in this box and I know about this man. That's fine. And so when I hear a sermon, I'll just sort of switch off and say, well, you know, it's all good. I know all this already. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. What an idiot. I thought I had to start off with that because when I'm preaching about Jesus, I have to be honest that anyway, I started studying Jesus, okay? I started studying in one of my subjects at Ridley. It's called Jesus and the Gospels. And look, it's so interesting. I got into this class and I thought, yep, that's all. I've got this covered. I'm fine. Been a Christian for years and years. And you know what? It wasn't long before I realized that I knew nothing at all about him. He's so enigmatic. He's so dark and mysterious. You know, he'd do something and I'd say, why did you do that? He'd say something and I'd go, what's that all about? That doesn't make any sense to me. It was just so confusing. I had more questions than answers. I'd come into class and I'd have questions and I'd leave with more questions than I actually walked in with. I'd gotten too familiar with Jesus. Have you heard the proverb, familiarity breeds contempt? Yeah. Now, that all changed a couple of weeks ago. I was given some holiday homework. And we all love holiday homework, don't we? And I had 2 weeks off, and during that time, I was given the task of researching three titles of Jesus, either the Son of God, the Son of Man, or the Messiah. And I chose the Son of Man, mainly because I've got no idea what it means, or at least I had no idea what it means. And look, it was fascinating. I've been a Christian for so long and I just thought I knew him. Anyway, I'm glad that my ignorance was revealed. Could I have the next slide up, please? So, the Son of Man is actually Jesus' preferred title. He doesn't go by Messiah very often, or Son of God, or any of his other titles. The Son of Man is his preferred title throughout the Gospels. Now, I'm focusing on Mark, because that's what I've been studying in school, so it's that's what I'm going to focus on. And in Mark, that is by far and away the title that he uses more than anything else. So, question time. Who would like to offer up an explanation of what the Son of Man actually means? Would anyone care to have a go at that? Son of humanity? Adrian? Son of all people, yep. Yep. Let's just say that someone was reading the Bible for the first time and they got to this part, Son of Man, and they said, what's that all about? Could you explain it to me? What would you say?
He was born by a virgin.
Yep, he was born by a virgin. Yep. Yep, so humankind, yep. It's interesting, isn't it? You think you know a person. Look, it's worth noting that it could mean many, many things, and the path that I'm going to take this morning may not be the only one. In fact, it's definitely not the only explanation, but it is one explanation. Look, Mark uses this quite a lot, so I'm just going to investigate a little bit this morning how Mark uses the title Son of Man. So could I have the next slide up, please? Thank you. So in Mark chapter 2, from verses 1 through to 12 it is, it's the story about the man who gets lowered down through the roof. You remember that one? Yeah, so he's a paralyzed man. And in verse 5, Jesus says, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." The Son of Man here has the power and authority of God, doesn't he? You notice that in verse 7, the teachers of the law rightly say, "This is blasphemy. You can't forgive sins. Only God can do that." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I know. Only God can do that. Now watch the Son of Man forgive some sins." Power and authority. And then again, just a little bit later on in the chapter, Mark chapter 2 still, but verses 27 to 28, you'll know the story. The disciples are walking along and it's a Sabbath and they're picking some heads of grain. And the Pharisees confront Jesus and they say, "Why are your disciples doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus says this, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." We had a sermon a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so, about the Sabbath, didn't we? Do you remember that? Genesis 1 and how God instituted the Sabbath. Jesus here is saying, "I'm Lord over the Sabbath." You know that thing that was instituted at the beginning of time? Yeah, well, I'm Lord over that. It's quite a statement. So the Son of Man has power and authority to forgive sins, to heal people's bodies. He even has power and authority over divinely instituted things like the Sabbath. So that's one thing, power and authority. You can see that, yeah? That's obvious? Good. We're going to go to Daniel 7 next. Daniel 7. There it is on the board. Good. Now, Daniel's having this really wacky vision, okay? Just as context. He sees all these beasts and it's bizarre. If you want some good bedtime reading, go to Daniel 7 and hopefully you won't have too many nightmares. But as his vision continues that night, "I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." Did you notice that? "I saw someone like a son of man." So he's having this dream and he goes, "I can't really explain it to you." You know how that happens? You're having a dream and you try to explain it to someone and it just doesn't work because it was a dream. So he says, "Someone like a son of man." But he's given all this power and authority. The image here is of a human being who is given power and authority of God. Effectively. So here we see in this title, or at least this is my interpretation of it, as I've already said, there are other explanations, but this title of Jesus shows the duality of Jesus' two natures. You've heard it said that he is both fully God and fully human. This authoritative yet humane Jesus is what I want us to focus on as we come to our passage. Okay, so picking up chapter 14. And I just want to focus on two verses in particular, verses 61 and 62. But Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now, over to you guys again. What do you notice? What do you notice about these two verses here and the interaction between the high priest? Specifically, what do you notice about the titles that are used for Jesus here? Yep, that's right. Yep. They're all exactly. Yep. So did everyone hear that? You've got the three titles, the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Son of Man. Jesus brings them all together and says, "Yes, I'm all three of those." Correct. What else do we notice? Yep. Oh, definitely. Yeah, the high priest is definitely questioning Jesus' authority. And when Jesus says, "Yeah, I am all those things," he says, "All right, kill him." He's insecure, isn't he? He doesn't like being challenged. He feels his power and authority being challenged. This is the high priest I'm talking about. And he says, "Kill this man." I think there was a... Yeah. Yeah, yep, absolutely. Yeah, Exodus 3, where Moses is at the burning bush and he says, "Who should I say has sent me?" And God says, "Yahweh, I am." And Jesus here says, "I am." Yeah. Verses 61 and 62. Could we just have the next slide up, please? There we go. So we sort of picked up on this already, haven't we? But here we have Messiah, Son of the Blessed. Oh, and by the way, Son of the Blessed One. When the high priest says Son of the Blessed One, he means Son of God. So first century Jews, they didn't want to say God's name. So a way of getting around it was to say God's name without actually saying God's name. So that's what he's doing here. Son of God. Jesus said, "I am, and you'll see the Son of Man." See how you've got four powerful statements there. Messiah, Son of the Blessed One, "You will see me at God's right hand in power, and coming on the clouds of heaven." This is a very end times vision, isn't it? "You'll see me coming back. I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'll be the judge of the universe." These are powerful statements, but they couch in, or they hedge in, this statement, this wonderful statement, "Son of Man." Power and authority, and yet humane. I was watching a movie years and years and years ago, and this actually made me think of it. It was called Valkyrie. I don't know if anyone's watched Valkyrie. It's about an assassination attempt on Hitler's life. An unsuccessful one, obviously. There were many, many assassination attempts and none of them succeeded. But this one starred Tom Cruise, I think. Anyway, Tom Cruise's character is one of the ones who wants to try to assassinate Hitler. And there's this powerful scene where he's being brought into Hitler's presence. And the tension is unbelievable. Because you can put yourself in his shoes. Here's this man who actually wants to come in and kill this all-powerful dictator. And your palms start to sweat. Because he's going to meet a man who, at that place and time, was totally powerful. Totally authoritative. It's a scary thing, isn't it? Do you think? Imagine that. Imagine being led into the presence of someone who could just say, "Right, that's it." And you're dead. Power and authority isn't a great comfort to any of us by itself. However, in this world, we have people who get insecure and kill, like the high priest. That's another example. His power and authority was questioned, and he said, kill him. And that's the way that the world works, doesn't it? Power and authority is not good, and in the wrong hands, it's scary. But we have a power and authority coming back who can actually identify with us. That's a beautiful thing. Jesus is God, and he's also fully human, fully God, fully human. In fact, he's the only person who was fully human. Did you know that? We're not actually fully human. I'm getting some blank stares now. What does he mean by that, they're all asking? Look, we were made in the image of God, weren't we? Genesis 1, God made us in his image. So therefore, every time we sin, we dehumanize ourselves. To be perfectly human means to be perfectly in God's image. None of us are perfectly human. We're not fully human. Jesus, fully God, fully human. I'll just get the next slide up, please. Lovely. So, last time I'm going to do this to you, we're going to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through to chapter 5, verse 2. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. I'll just get the next slide up, please. So we can add another one to our little slide there. I've put here that Jesus is our real high priest. Do you see the irony there, by the way? Does anyone see the irony that Jesus is actually being questioned by the high priest here? And the high priest uses his power and authority in a corrupt way and says, kill this man even though he's innocent, just because he's been challenged. We have a real high priest in Jesus, according to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. We have a high priest who doesn't condemn us. He doesn't get insecure and say, okay, that's it. What I love the most about Jesus right now is that in Jesus, not only is he God, but he walked this earth as a human being. He knows what it is to feel needs, to feel pain. He knows what it is to cry. You remember that part where Jesus is comforting Lazarus's sisters? Remember that passage? What does Jesus do? He weeps, he cries. And the interesting thing is, he knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he still weeps. Because he knows that, yeah, there's pain and suffering, there is hurt. We worship a God who weeps with those who weep. Fully human and yet fully God. Now, remember when Jesus was at the well? The woman at the well, and he asks her for a drink. Why does he ask her for a drink? Because he was thirsty, exactly. I mean, he was feeling his way, he was tired, it was a hot day probably, and he's feeling his need, and so he asks the woman at the well to serve him. How's that? The God of the universe comes and asks you for a drink. It's kind of it's an interesting one, isn't it? But he identifies with us in our weaknesses, so he deals with us gently because he is able to understand human frailty. We have no other being in existence who understands us the way that Jesus does. Your spouse doesn't understand you the way that Jesus does. Do you think your best friend understands you completely? Do you think your best friend understands the deepest needs of your heart? Do you think your best friend understands the pain that you felt? The answer is that Jesus does. The God-man understands. And he's the only one. So here is my encouragement to you by way of application. If you don't know Jesus, then I would encourage you to look more into his character. I mean, we've spent a few minutes this morning on one of his titles. There is so much more. We've only just begun to scratch the surface into who this enigmatic and mysterious man actually is. Do your research, and I would encourage you to accept the only one who can save you, the only one who can identify with your weakness and mine, the only one who knows us fully and who loves us completely and who is completely able to save us. And if you think you know him, like I did, think again. I would encourage you to think again. Even if you've known Jesus for your entire life, even if you're in your 70s or 80s and you think, yep, I've been hearing about Jesus for so long, think again. He is impossible to pin down or to put into a box. We could spend eternity with him, and we won't even begin to get to the bottom of his character, his nature. We're about to partake of communion. And as we do, I'd like us to marvel afresh at who Jesus is. The God-man who relates to us and identifies with us, who gives himself for us. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Because we have a great high priest who identifies with our every weakness and need. A God-man who knows what it is to be human in a broken world.